I'm going to be coming this morning from Acts, the second chapter, starting at the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as to a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And I think in this hour right now, the Lord is visiting us with a Pentecost. The Lord wants us to be on one accord. So, Father, this morning I'm just asking, Lord God, that you would visit us as you did on the day of Pentecost, Father God. I'm asking, oh God, that you would let us in this house, Father God, be on one accord, Father God. Because, Lord, we know that we can't move, we can't prosper, we can't go any farther if there are divisions among us, Father God. Father, I'm just asking that you would let us begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God has given us utterance, Lord God. Father, I'm asking, God, that you would even begin to do a new thing in this house, Father God. I'm asking, God, that you will pour out your spirit, Father God, on those that are lost, those that are broken, Father God. In the name of Jesus, Father, I'm asking that you would just have your way, Father God. Let your power begin to move and saturate in this house, Father God. Oh, Lord, I'm asking, God, just that Pentecost come. Let it come today. Bring back our young people, Father God. We need them in this house on today, Father God, like never before, Father. Bless our mothers and our fathers, Father God. In the name of Jesus, everyone that's gathered on here today, Father, I ask, oh God, that you would bless our families, those that are here and those that are not, Father God. I ask, oh God, that you would look upon the brokenhearted, look upon those that are sick in their bodies, down in their spirits, Father God. Lord, bless us on this day, Father God. Let your spirit reign, rule, and abide, Father God. Have your way, Jesus, on this day, Father. Let your word go forth, Father God. In the name of Jesus, begin to speak, Father God, what it is you want us to know, Father, through your spirit, Father God. Move us out of the way, Father God, and you step in and you have your way, Father God. Father, I thank and praise you for everything that you're about to do, all the things that you've already done, Father God, and I give you all the glory, all the praise, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
The Lord has given me a word for the congregation. He's saying, worship me. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Your spirit man is totally separated from your flesh. Your flesh is only the carrier of your spirit. You must separate the two. You must separate the two to worship me. You must understand that it's not going to come out of your head. It's going to come out of your spirit. That's how I communicate with you, from spirit to spirit. Your flesh will die, but your spirit man will live on. God is saying, worship me in spirit and in truth, because that's what he desires of us. Amen.
I want to share something that I read this morning. I'm not sure how to say this, but Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This one is great for me every day, and I know others too. Each morning is a new opportunity to reflect on God's work in your life. Each and every day, your slate is wiped clean by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. As we look at our lives from the perspective of victory on the cross, we know that God is faithful to his promise, that his mercy will not run out, that no matter how far we feel from him, he is with us. Great is his faithfulness.
I just wanted to add on to that. I just wanted to add on to that. You know, we were singing that song about what's separating us from God, you know, his grace and his mercy. And it's nothing. God's already paid the price on his side, you know. So what's separating us? It's our own belief in lies that aren't true, you know, the things that it's our own offenses, the offense that, you know, whatever's happened in our life, we blame God, we blame other people, you know, and that's the things that separate us. It's our own actions. So Lord, help us to forgive anything that's happened in our lives towards you, Lord. Help us to just realize whatever lies that are in our hearts, Lord, that we believe that aren't true, Lord, and just help us to repent, Father, Lord, and turn towards you, Lord, because there's nothing holding us back from grabbing a hold of you, Father, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Come like a rushing wind, Holy Spirit. Our hearts are the threshing floor of the Lord. And with threshing, everything is kind of thrown up in the air and it feels chaotic and you feel heavy. But the wind separates, the Holy Spirit separates that which is valuable, that which is worthy from that which is useless. And when the wind of God comes to the threshing floor, the chaff moves away, a distance away from that which is valuable. So as the Lord has spoken already this morning about that separation, don't be mysteriously confused. God's purposes are for good. God's purposes are for refining. God's purposes are for that which he has planted to grow into fruition and to remain to feed the hungry.
I just want to share too, yesterday we went to the funeral services for Cynthia Cox, and Pastor Noel gave such an amazing word. It was incredible. There were so many things I could talk about that he said yesterday. One of the things, though, that I want to share today is that he talked about what we do know and what we don't know. And there are a lot of things we don't know, but we surmise about, or we, you know, we have an imagination, and it can be for good, or it can be used by the enemy. And the thing I kept thinking about, like, since yesterday was, okay, for a while there was a saying, what would Jesus do? Well, you know what? That's something we don't know. We're surmising based on who we are and our own background, our own baggage, our own package. But what did Jesus do? We know. What did Jesus do? And how we have to know what's in the gospel. And if we know what's in the gospel, we know what Jesus did do. And we know who he is. We know how he loves us. We know that, just like Nikki read, his mercies are new every morning. He loves us. It's done on the cross, like Scott was talking about. And we don't need to surmise. We don't need to look at the world and say, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because, you know, these people are crazy. No, we know what Jesus did. And we don't have to listen to anybody else who says, what would Jesus do? Because we don't know that. His mind is not ours, and his thoughts are not ours. But we know what he did do. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Thank you, Jesus.
I have to go on with that. What he said was, don't let what we don't know affect what we do know. See, they're a huge, huge faith church, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for Sister Cynthia to be healed. She wasn't. And he said, I'm not going to get up here and say, why she wasn't healed. He goes, I don't know why she wasn't healed. He goes, but I know the Lord loves us. I know the Lord is with us. And see, we're always, why didn't you do this, God? Why? Well, who cares, is what he's saying. We know what God has done, and that's what we're to focus on. Have you had things that have disappointed you in life? Have you had things you don't understand why God's not answering? You know what he's saying? Who cares? See, when we live in those things, why isn't this happening? Or why didn't that happen? We are lost. We're lost. We're lost in speculation. But that's why we have to focus on what we know God does do and did do. And that's what you find in Scripture. Lord, why did you do? I don't know. But I know he died for us. I know he loved us. I know he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. I know he is with us now, walking with us. I know, as Cindy pointed out, what Nikki shared, his steadfast love is with us forever. Daily by daily, he renews us with his tender mercies. So thus says the Lord, what you don't know, who cares? Get rid of it. The devil's using that to mess with your head. Understand what I have done, what I am doing, and what I will do based on what I've done. I am with you, says the Lord. I am for you, says the Lord. My purposes are perfect, says the Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get out of that. Look, I look at this church, and if you want to really know why we don't move forward as a church, because we're living in what about this and what about that, and God didn't do this, and why am I always depressed, Pastor Oz? Well, you're out of your own mouth. You're depressed because you're dealing with stuff you don't understand, you don't know. Live in the things that we know are true about Jesus. P.S., you can't know what those things are unless you read the Word and read the Word and read the Word and believe the Word and stand on the Word and hope in the Word. And based on those things, the things you don't understand, God will make them clear. God will make them clear to you. But that was so powerful what Noel taught yesterday. I'm in total agreement with Sister Cindy. It was just so powerful because that church is so thrown because Sister Pastor Cynthia wasn't healed. They're so thrown by it. But what they basically said is, we're not going to be thrown by it. We're not going to be thrown by that. What we're going to trade what we know he's done and who he is because something happened that we didn't understand or we didn't figure out. They're not going to do that. And it was so powerful when I saw a church taking a stand in the midst of a difficult situation and tragedy, a tragic situation, and taking a stand and saying, we don't know why, but so what? We are standing on Jesus. Here, there's people in this church right now. You're living in, what about this and what about that? And this is horrible and this is terrible. Get out of there. Get out of that place in the name of Jesus. What you're saying is these things I don't understand are defining God. God, brethren. Brethren, you want to understand what the evil one does? That's exactly what the evil one does. That's what he did in the garden. Oh, you think you know who God is. No. There's this hidden reason why God doesn't want you to partake of this tree and that. The unknown. Satan got them by living in the unknown instead of the known of who the Lord is. That's so powerful. We're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit. Well, and we're praying it. Sharon got up and said today, she read from Acts chapter 2 and said, we need to be in one accord. You know what being in one accord is? We're in one accord with each other. No, we're in one accord with Jesus. And when we're in one accord with Jesus, we're automatically in one accord with one another. And you know how you get in one accord with Jesus? You know what he has done. You know who he is. He's the faithful God. The Lord is calling this church. We got to get out of those crazy imaginations that depress us. Scripture says the secret things belong to the Lord. They're hidden things that belong to the Lord. We may find them out in this life. We might not find them out till the next life. I remember when Pastor Bruce Todd was talking about a horrible tragedy that took place for us at the Fisherman's Net. It was about as horrible as what living the Word has experienced. It was horrible. It was terrible. Horrible, terrible. We had a young couple who was being raised up for mighty things in the Lord. Got on an airplane with their little son and crashed and were killed. And we were devastated as a church. We were devastated. And Pastor Bruce said, well, I don't know why God did that one. That's one we'll have to ask him about when we get there. In other words, he was saying, and there's some things you will never have an answer for, but we know who the Lord is. And that's the only way we could get, we got through that tragedy. It's the only way. Sometimes that's the only way. So thank you for sharing that, Cindy. Thank you for sharing it yesterday, Pastor Noel. I know that church is going to move forward in the Lord because of the words that came forth yesterday. They were admitting, and he was saying, don't ask me the answer. I don't have the answers. It was just like Mr. Todd said, I don't have the answer for that. Going to have to ask the Lord when we get there. That's how we get the victory. Do not allow, I'll further elaborate on what Noel said. Do not allow what you don't understand to define who God is for you. That's not God. He is who he is. He says, in spite of what happens, if you don't understand any of it, I am the Lord. I'm a good God. I'm a good, good father. And submit to what you know about me. My son has compassion. And he's a shepherd who's going to shepherd God's people who are harassed and scattered. To understand those things. Live in those things. Yes. Live in those things. And leave the things you don't understand. You can pray about the things you don't understand. Help me, Jesus, and then get back to Jesus. Get back to who God is. Thank you, Cindy, for sharing that. It was a powerful word yesterday. And I just want to pray a prayer right now for living the Word. Lord, as they go through this dark time, Lord, let them keep their eyes on you. Let them keep focused on you, Lord, and they will move from where they're at into even a greater revelation of who you are. Lord, I know people have lost their faith. I can think of all kinds of people. They had a tragedy that they didn't understand, and they quit following Jesus because not understanding why God does what he does instead of holding on to who Jesus is. They lost their faith. They lost their faith. May it not be so among us, Father. May it not be so for anyone at Living the Word, Lord. May it not be so, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray it, Lord. Amen. Amen. I probably already gave the communion message, right? So we'll do a short one. Make sure to get the couplets with the elements. I want to go to Hebrews 11. The word that I'm going to share for the Lord's Supper is based on something that Gary Harbert shared last night. He shared his testimony at the Most Excellent Way meeting. And he made a statement that I know probably sounded a little odd to some people. It didn't sound odd to me. It jumped right out at me and got a hold of me. And I want to just share it and use it as a word to flow into the Lord's Supper. This is what Hebrews 11 says. It's the faith chapter, and Hebrews 11:6. What a powerful verse. This verse, you know, you have these verses that define your life. This verse defines my life. This is one of those verses. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. For he who comes to God must believe, must express faith. And we express faith two ways. First of all, we must believe that he exists. I mean, that's the basis of all faith. You're going not to an imagination in your mind. You're going to a real person, a real living God, the true God who exists as the true God over the entire universe. So you first have to believe that he is. And most people will say, well, I believe he is. I've got faith. But faith has two components to it. And the second one is interesting. And the second thing you must believe is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What hinders our faith is that we have a false concept of God. He's a punisher. He's a manipulator. He's the great, cosmic puppeteer in the heavens. He only answers people who are perfect in every single thing. No, not all of those things. That hinders faith. He is a rewarder. So you have to not just believe that he exists, but you have to believe what his real character is. See, that's what Noel was getting at yesterday. His character. We can't put what we don't know about God and let it hinder what we know about him. What do we know about him? He's a rewarder. He's a redeemer. He's a good, good father. And see, circumstances will rise in our lives to scream, that's a contradiction. They will contradict the goodness of God. And again, that's Satan. Anything that impugns the character of God, that he is a good, good father, comes from the serpent. Because that's what the serpent did in the beginning. In the beginning, he got Eve and Adam to question God's character, to question that he's a good, good father. He said, no, God's playing with you. God's messing with you. God knows that if you disobey him, oh, you're going to be well off. You're going to be better off. The lie wasn't what the devil said was going to happen to them. The lie was that he impugned the character of God. And what hinders our faith, and I can say this after 70-some years, is occasionally there's just this wall between God and me, and this wall just says, he's not good. The wall just says, he's going to punish you now. The wall just says, he's holding out on you. The wall just says, he enjoys tormenting you. It happens. And it isn't like it's just something floating around in the ecosphere. It's something that grabs you right in your heart and in your soul. You actually believe that God is not for you, but that God is against you. And that hinders our faith from being manifested. We've got to have our faith manifested. So we've got to believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Now, Gary Harbert said this in his testimony. He said, my faith is so strong in the Lord. And what he was talking about is, I believe he's my Savior. I believe he's given me all of his righteousness. I believe that I'm saved and sanctified once for all by the work of Jesus. I believe I'm going to be saved because of him. All these big cosmic issues. I have faith, and I have greater faith today than I ever had in my life. Then he said something that a lot of people would think, he goes, but I have trouble trusting him. It's like, you have faith in God, but you have trouble trusting him. I understood that completely, and it was accurate, and it was true, and it applies to each one of us. We have faith for all these big cosmic issues, but then when we go to live our daily lives, We struggle to trust him. Why did you let this happen, Lord? Why did you let that happen? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why am I, you tell me to forgive this person who's evil and who just wants to destroy me. We have faith in these big cosmic things, and we have faith in church. But when we step out of church and we start living our daily lives, wow, we have trouble trusting him. And I just thought, man, that is right on, Gary. That is so true, because we have compartmentalized our lives. This is our religious life. And the life we live in our daily lives, well, that's just our practical life. But it's in our practical life that we bring those cosmic truths. He's with me. He's for me. He makes me righteous. He loves me. He redeems me. He cares for me. 100 out of 100 times, he's with me. See, I have more faith in the Lord than I ever had, and I have trouble trusting him. But see, we have to break down that wall of compartmentalization and understand that the cosmic issues are the day-to-day issues. We have to bring the great faith that we declare when we're together with each other. We have to bring them into those daily issues and say, no, I believe in Jesus. I believe that God is a rewarder. I believe that he's a good, good father. And you see, it's because of this he died. He shed his blood for us. His body was broken for us. And that wasn't anything cosmic, okay? It accomplished cosmic things, but that was in real life, real time, real human time. That was in the midst of a great human tragedy. You could have said, and I'll bet the disciples said, God, why did you allow Jesus to be condemned as an insurrectionist, to be condemned as a blasphemer? He wasn't an insurrectionist. He wasn't a blasphemer. He was a perfect man, and yet you allowed him to be unjustly condemned. Well, remember Jesus. He starts out the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he finishes the 22nd Psalm with, all the nations shall worship you. Jesus doesn't let. That's the point. Jesus didn't let the things he didn't know mess with the things he did know. He knew his Father was a righteous God. What do you mean Jesus didn't know it? Well, to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, well, why are you doing this, God? I don't get this. And then the remainder of the 22nd Psalm says, no, remember who he is. And the remainder of the 22nd Psalm just starts praising God for what he's always done, what he always will do, and what he's going to do in the midst. This is why we partake of this. This is our anchor. Yes, we have faith in him, and we also trust him. In the midst of difficult, tragic circumstances we don't understand. So, Lord, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus, and we're not going to let what we don't know influence what we do know. And what we do know is you are righteous and holy and true, and your Father's a good, good Father. And so we rejoice as we partake of your body that strengthens us and your blood that forgives us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. It's a six-pager. All right, we're not going to go over six pages today. Even though Pastor Osmond tried to do it, I'd just keep you for 3 or 4 hours. I'd get you out right about 5 minutes before the Super Bowl. But we're not going to go through the whole thing. So keep this. If you remember, bring it back to church on the future Sundays. I apologize for this is semi-technical, because this was used for a class that I taught at a Bible school of ministry. So it's a little bit technical. But I'm going to try to simplify that a bit today. What I want you to do is have a list of the gifts of the Spirit, a list of the ministries of the Spirit, and the verses that are covered in here. The majority of the verses where it says point number two, Roman numeral number two, gifts and ministry, lists and descriptions, those are where I take the majority of these references from. They're from those verses. So you can read those verses. You can read some of the things that are stated here along with it, but you need to read them. And you need to meditate on them. And you need to pray into them. Because we need to rise up as a church. We've got three groups in this church. We got the ones who are here from the foundation. They understand these things. They understand they're walking in their gifts, they're walking in their ministries. We got a second group, those that came to the Lord through the ministry here and joined over the course of the years of Lord of the Harvest. And a lot of them understand these things, but maybe some of them don't. And then we have new people, and I'm really addressing the new people, but I'm also addressing this from a couple different perspectives. Number one, some of us know our gifts. Some of us have gifts that have been prophesied, but we've not seen them activated yet. Ah, that's important. Those gifts that have been promised that have not yet been activated. And then we've got newer believers that may not even think in terms of gifts, or maybe are thinking in terms of gifts. We need to rise up as a church. If the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in our midst, it's going to be poured out in terms of gifts so that we can do the work of the Lord. We can do the work of the kingdom. Now, I'm just summarizing a lot of this first page. I want to get to the types of the gifts, which start at the bottom of page one and go through several of the pages. But the Pauline churches, the churches that Paul wrote to in his early ministry, I said in point number one up to 62 AD, from 47 to 62 AD, which are the primary years of Paul's outside of the prison ministry. Those 15 years he was ministering. He ministered a few years in prison before he was martyred, but the majority of his ministry entails about a 17-year period. And in that 17-year-old period, he wrote all of his epistles, and he talked a lot about gifts. See, for Paul, the kind of ministry that characterized his churches was charismatic ministry. It was gift-based. It was based on the Holy Spirit activating the gifts of the Spirit in people to carry out the mission of the gospel. Now, when you get to the post-62 AD letters, and that's number three under Roman numeral one, the church order in the New Testament, when you get to the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, when you get to Peter's epistles, Jude's epistles, John's epistles, the book of Revelation, and the book of Hebrews, what's starting to develop at this later stage is hierarchical ministry as opposed to charismatic. Charismatic is everybody's gifted. Everybody has a gift. Everybody brings a gift to the table, and that's how the church carries out the mission of the gospel. What Paul began to understand, and so does Peter, as they start to come to grips with the fact that, A, they're going to die. They're going to be martyred. Paul's in prison. Peter's about to go into prison. They understand that they're going to die, but the churches are going to continue. They start to understand the importance of hierarchical leadership. That means leaders overseeing order. Church order, governmental gifts, as opposed to simply charismatic gifts. The truth of the matter is the New Testament says we need both. We need the gifts of the Spirit and we need leadership. And actually, the more the gifts of the Spirit get poured out, the more we need leadership to keep order. Charismatic gifts can get pretty wild and can get pretty crazy. And what happens is when people start getting gifted, I mean, I always see like people who get the gift of prophecy. And if you haven't read the notes yet, you will. Prophecy is the one gift that Paul talks about all the time. In every one of his gift lists, Paul mentions prophecy. It's the only gift he does that. It's the most important gifting, as far as Paul's concerned. We have to have prophetic gifting. Prophetic gifting is we have to learn how to hear God and to speak to others in the voice of the Lord. That, for him, is the most important gift. But what happens to people is when people begin to hear God, they start to think that, like, they're the only one that hears God. They forget that everybody else is hearing God too. All you have is a little tiny piece of the puzzle. You have one thing to be stated that the other 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 people, they have something that they hear from the Lord. You put it all together and you get God's will. And one of the reasons you need leadership is because leadership has to kind of keep order. Because people start, when you experience gifting on a supernatural level, I mean, it's incredible to understand the God of the universe is talking to you. It's pretty incredible, and it changes people's perspective, and it should change your perspective. If you've never heard the Lord speak, or you don't even believe it's possible, and then all of a sudden God does speak to you, wow, it puts you somewhere else. But we can't forget, you're hearing God, but so are the other 30, 40 people in the church are hearing God. And it isn't that you're hearing God, and that's the only thing God's saying in the universe is to you. We have to understand that. And see, that's what leadership, that's what government is for, and that's what the other gifts are for. So we're going to read a lot of Paul. I have a lot of references to Paul here. Not that we're going to read a lot of Paul today, but when you take this home and study this, and this should be something, if you go through this in 30 minutes, you've completely missed the point. This is something that should take you 3, 4, 5 weeks to study. It would take me 20 25, 30 weeks to teach. But we need to begin, if we're going to be charismatic people, we need to immerse ourselves in the scriptures to begin to understand and to begin to have our faith built. Now, the important thing on this first page is principles governing the gifts of the Spirit. I can sum all that up very simply. You could read that at another time, but if I spend all the time dealing with just trying to go through these six premises, that'd be the end of what we're doing today. And I want to do a lot of things today. We can always go back to these things. But the Greek word for grace is charis. The Greek word for gift is charismata. All the gifts are, the source of those gifts is God's grace. You don't get a gift because you deserve it. You don't get a, and your gifts are not God taking your natural abilities and just somehow making them better, although he does do that. I mean, I was raised and trained to be a teacher in the public school system. And I'm certain that what I learned being a teacher helps me in my ability to teach. But the teaching itself, the anointing comes from the Lord. Grace is the source. Point number one, the gifts can only be understood as particular expressions of grace. You get it. It's like you're having an encounter with the Lord, and that releases grace, and the way he will release that grace in you is he will gift you. He will gift you, because what is ministry? It's imparting grace to other people. That's what we have to understand, the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts are not to make you feel good about yourself. The purpose of the gifts is not so you can get revenge on all the people that mistreated you, because now God is speaking to you. That's not the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts is you are going to release God's grace to other people through whatever gift God gives you. So as you're praying about these, I want people to be praying about these. I want people to be praying for gifts to be poured out to the church and for you to receive those gifts. There are certain gifts that are more attractive to people than others. I mean, I've part of sessions where people say, okay, we're going to go before the Lord right now, and I want everybody to start praying about what gift you want in your life. And it isn't just look at a list and make a choice. It's see what the Holy Spirit says to you while you're praying. See what the Lord explodes in your life. So the gifts are inseparable from the gracious power which bestows them. God gives you the gift by grace so that you can release grace to others. Number two, the gifts are always events, the gracious activation of God through men. When you walk in your gift, it's a spiritual event. It's the Lord imparting something to you and you impart it to others. It's a supernatural event. It says the gifts are always the activity of God and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through human beings, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. As such, the gift is something given. God gives it to you as a gift. It's something unachieved. You don't say, well, I'm going to practice at being a prophet and that's going to make me a prophet. It doesn't work that way. You'll practice at being a prophet after God releases the gift of prophecy in you. And it's uncontrived. There is no immediate causal connection between the gifts and sanctification. It's not like, well, if I get sanctified, then I'll get the gifts. The truth is, sanctification will make the gifts work better, but you don't get the gifts. I don't remember a single time in my life where I was studying about prophecy and studying about hearing God, and that's where it all started. I just started hearing God. He just started talking to me. It was crazy. It was uncontrived. It was a supernatural event. It was God intervening in my life and opening up my heart to be able to hear him. Now, of course, as a young believer, I used to think, well, everybody hears the Lord like that. And then I found out over the course of years, everybody doesn't hear the Lord the way I hear. And I had to learn that the hard way. I'd say things to people and say, well, you've heard God say that to you, haven't you? And they'd look at me like I was crazy, like I was nuts. I'd even find scriptures in the Bible that legitimized how I was hearing God and what I was hearing, and I'd teach it and still look at me like I was crazy. I don't imagine that Steve Fado went to a school of healing. He looked at people. He recognized the need. They needed to be healed. And he just supernaturally just began praying for people to be healed. And they were healed. That's how the gifts work. They're a release from God. They always start supernaturally with God's grace. Charisma, that's a gift, is an experience, this is point four, of the consciousness of grace and the otherness of grace, of something being accomplished through the individual believer by a divine person. It's Jesus working through you. It's the Holy Spirit moving through you. It's the Father moving through you. And all you have to do is to be open to it. You just expect it. Just expect God. Lord, you have shown me grace. I shared this last night. How does God develop ministry in us? We become to others what God is to us. Oh, why did I go through this and why did I go through that? Everything you've ever gone through in your life, good, bad, or indistinguishable, it's God doing something so that he eventually can manifest himself through that in you. And usually it's in healing. You know, what's the difference between being discipled and being mentored for ministry? You know what being discipled is? It's learning to let God heal you. It's funny, you know, God, the where ministry begins is with you. It begins with you. I gotta help this person. I gotta help that person. I gotta help this person. No, you don't. You need to be healed by Jesus. And when he begins to heal you, the very way in which he has healed you, he will use you to heal others. It's all about grace. It's just about the Lord manifesting his grace to us. See, I came out of a family. I was raised in a family. The family history was mental illness. There's all kind of mental illness. Deep, significant mental illness that had horrendous consequences in my family. So here I am as a kid, and I'm raised in the midst of mental illness, and I'm confused. I'm perplexed. I'm hurt. I'm afraid. Just a kid. I'm afraid. And God used that to begin to minister healing to me. Because where the Lord started healing me wasn't physically. It was right up here. It was in my mind. Because my mind had so many voices from past history. From past history, and God had to begin to renew my mind and heal my mind. Do you know, this is so amazing, but this is how it works. Growing up as a child, I used to have nightmares about suicide. Why would I have nightmares about suicide? I was so afraid. I would hear this voice say, kill yourself. I mean, I'm like 10 years old, I'm 11 years old, I'm 12 years old, and I'd be so freaked out by it, and I wanted to scream. I was so afraid. I was so messed up. I was so screwed up. Suicide was never, the word wasn't even used in my family. And then I found out when I got older, my dad's dad killed himself when he was 10 years old. It was there. See, things exist. We're born into a reality. We're born into a reality. But the Holy Spirit started working on my mind and said, fear not, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit started working on my mind. Don't you dare be afraid of suicide. You and I, says the Lord, are going to break the power. This death wish, this death spirit, this death fear that dominates your family. We're going to take care of it. And the Holy Spirit started healing my mind. And when I came to the Lord, I heard a different voice. The voice that would say, do this and do that and harm yourself and harm somebody else and do this. And the voice was so loud and so powerful and so real. And it had never been spoken to me by anyone in my family. Because remember, my parents' generation, you don't talk about anything. You don't talk about that stuff. You don't have to talk about that stuff. It's there embedded in your history. And people, we got to understand our history is significant. You know, coming to Jesus, and Scripture says all things are made new. That's not magic. It doesn't mean that everything's wiped away, everything's changed. What it means is that you are changed on the inside, but see, your mind has to catch up with what God has done on the inside, and that's called the renewing of your mind. And because I could hear voices when I was a child, well, that's something for when you come from a family there's mental illness, and I saw the mental illness. I saw the mental illness in members in my family. It was there. It was pretty obvious. Isn't that amazing that you come to Jesus and you hear a different voice? Can you imagine me going out? Well, I used to hear this voice saying, kill myself, but now I hear the voice saying, I am the Lord and I'm with you. And like, you know, somebody be saying, take this person away right here. But that was how God did it. It was a work of grace. He allowed what took place in my family because he was going to heal me. And he was going to say, mental illness stops right here with you, Mike Osminski, and it stops in you, it stops in your children, it stops in your children's children right now. And see, this battle that we go through as believers in Christ, we've got to understand your family's destiny is on the line. You can submit to the voices, and what you do is you perpetuate that sin and that illness and that ailment in your children and your children's children and your children's children's children are becoming a son and daughter of the living God, you can rise up and say, buck stops here. I'm perpetuating a new story in my family. My children are not perfect. But I have 9 grandchildren. I have great-grandchild number 3 is on his way. That's my granddaughter has 3 sons. She's going to have her 3rd son now. And I can tell you one thing about my grandkids. They're happy. They love life. They love each other. They're kind to each other. I'm not saying they're perfect or they're kind to everybody else. But that's because my wife and I said, thus far and no more. We are establishing a new history for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. And that's how you have to think as a believer that way. I've already done the math. My youngest granddaughter is 8. And I said, let's see, she'll probably have a child, you know, in her early 20s, let's say 24. I don't know if I have even 16 years left. I don't know that I'll be around here. You got to start thinking about that. When you're gone, what legacy are you setting in motion? And see, that's how God's grace works. The stuff that your family went through, it's a design from the Lord for him to heal you so that you can release that healing through lines and generations. But it's also for you to be able to move in healing now with other people in those areas. I was a drug addict. Well, good. God's going to heal you from drug addiction. And you're going to heal a whole lot of other people. His grace that heals you. I struggled with the mental illness in my mind that pressured and created more mental illness in my family, even suicide. Well, guess what? God's going to heal me from that so that I can release that healing to other people. It's grace, guys. It's God's grace. So in other words, you cannot look at anything that has happened in your past as bad. You can't. That's what the devil wants you to see, how horrible and terrible and bad it was. Even if it really was bad, well, gosh, my grandfather's suicide was bad. If there's addiction in your family, that's bad. But that's God wants you to say, this is how you reframe life. See, spiritual revelation, spiritual grace, spiritual giftedness is you reframe your life. And instead of saying it's bad, you say, wow, here's an opportunity for God to move powerfully in healing. See, it doesn't say it wasn't bad. It doesn't say it was good. That's not what we're saying here. It wasn't good or bad. It's a chance for God to move powerfully. Oh, Lord, the thing I'm going through right now, it's horrible. Well, no, it's not horrible. It's an area in which God can move so powerfully in your life. And the more horrible it is, the more powerful will be the manifestation of his grace and healing. And what I'm telling you is how you get faith released. You have to start seeing things this way. If you don't see things this way, you're, Lord, why aren't you answering this prayer? Well, because you're hindering it by your unbelief. And unbelief is... Look how many people have come and gone from this church who are stuck in, you were horrible to me, you were terrible to me, you're this, you're that, you're this. They're stuck. They're stuck in a demonic reality. Because that hinders saying, no. All these things that are happening. Are you absorbed by the horrible things that have happened to you? Or are you absorbed by Jesus? Jesus, come and heal this situation. See, this is the basis of gifts of the Spirit. This is how gifts of the Spirit work out. And so the Lord enters in, the Holy Spirit enters into your unique circumstance of pain and trauma and struggle and enters in and says, watch me release my healing. And as he releases that healing, gifts begin to emerge. Day one, February 3rd, 1970, Jesus was unveiled to me. When I committed my life to Jesus, hearing Frank Majeski preach that night in a barber shop, and it was released in my life, and all of a sudden, there was a different voice in my head. It wasn't the voice of fear and sorrow and depression and hopelessness. It was a voice that said, I have come to heal. Wow. Now, if you're a Christian, this should be your normal Christian experience. Well, I don't have that normal Christian experience. Well, why don't you have that normal Christian experience? Here's what I would hypothesize. The Lord is speaking to you, and you're just not listening. You're listening to this voice instead of that voice. Stop listening to that demonic voice, however it manifests itself. Stop listening. Mine, it's weird with me. God's voice is God speaking, and this voice was some other entity speaking. Some people, you know the voice, it's the voice of your parents, or the voice of your grandparents, or the voice of somebody who did you wrong. Mine was always like it was in the supernatural realm. I don't know what that voice is saying, but it's scaring the bejabbers out of me as a 12, 13-year-old kid. I would go to sleep up in my room, and I'd put a pillow over my ears, and I'd start screaming, stop, stop, stop. The voice was speaking to me. And then finally one day said, like he did with the children of Israel in Egypt, the cries of their oppression have risen to heaven, and I have come to deliver them. And he comes to deliver them, and he sends Moses to them. He sends a gifted person to bring them into the presence of Yahweh. And of course, we know the Old Testament story. He brings them to the mountain. The Lord says, well, I brought Moses to you so you could come to the mountain and hear me. And they said, we don't want to hear you. So, you know, as God's people, we can say, I don't want to hear you, Lord. We can do that. I'll let Pastor Oz speak. He can go in and listen to God and then speak a message in the church. Well, yeah, I can. But that's to minister the grace to you that says, hey, guys, it's possible to hear the Lord. Would you like to hear the Lord? You can. Or you can let me speak for the Lord for the rest of your life. Oops, I died. What are you guys going to do now? That's what I always tell my kids. I go, you have got to, you know, my kids, their answer to, there's a disaster in the family. Call Dad. Pray to the Lord for us, Dad. Pray to the Lord. Take care of business. And I'm like, I will. But you know, one day you're going to make the phone call. I ain't going to be a voice on the other line because I'm gone. Learn to hear God yourself. You can. So this is, I'm not even going to get to the list of the gifts. This is all I'm just talking to you. This is, let's just finish those principles. I will read one verse. It's 12 o'clock because I like to get praying by 12. Point four says, the gifts of the Spirit is an experience of the consciousness of the grace and the otherness of grace of something being accomplished through the individual believer by a divine person. Charisma is the experience of grace given and grace received. And we'll read one verse, or one set of verses, Romans 12. I read it last week, and I'm going to read it again. Romans 12, starting with the third verse. Watch how the issue of grace is central to Paul's exposition of the gifts. 12, verse 3. For I say, he's going to discuss the spiritual gifts, and notice how he starts. I say, through the grace that's been given to me, I'm speaking in grace to release grace like grace has been released in me so that you can now. And see, this is what ministry really is. How do I get into ministry? Get healed. That's how you get into ministry. Get healed. Get yourself healed. You know, Jan and I, we go to Al-Anon meetings. Okay, that's for families who have family members and loved ones who struggle with addiction. And you have the 12 steps, and one of the major premises of the 12 steps is you have to think about yourself, and you have to get yourself whole and well before you try to fix everybody else. And people in Al-Anon are always saying, and I had this situation with my, you know, fill in the blank, my husband, my qualifier. That's what we call him, your qualifier. And I realized I had to take care of myself, and I stepped away from it. And see, there'll be a lot of Christians say, well, that's selfish. No, it's biblical. You can't minister if you have nothing to minister out of. You got to get healed. How do you prepare for being in a ministry? Get healed by Jesus. That's why our healing is so important. There are people who have been with the Lord 20, 30 years. I'm still trying to get into ministry to get healed. It's not about performing ministry. You get healed, and as God heals you, you can impart that grace to others. You can only be healed by God's grace. So Paul says, through the grace that's been given me, I say to everyone who is among you. See, he's starting this whole thing off about it's grace. He starts this discussion about gifts by talking about the grace that he's received. He said, first of all, don't think too highly about yourself. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Think realistically. Don't run out and you're going to be the apostle to the world when you aren't even healed from the things that are in your life. That's what he's talking about. He continues, but think soberly. Soberly means be realistic. I'm gonna give everything I have away to help people. Well, how much do you have in the bank? Well, I got $100. You're not gonna be able to help too many people that way. How about get a job, start a business, get lots of money, and then give it away? See, you gotta get healed first. You have to be healed first. So he says, but think soberly. And here's how you think realistically, soberly. To each one as God has portioned out a measure of faith. We all have a certain amount of faith. God will give you as much faith as you need to accomplish what you can based on the level of grace that you've received at any given moment. He continues. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're going to get different gifts, and one isn't better than the other. We're just going to get the gifts we need. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Having then gifts according to the grace. Having gifts differing according to the grace that's been given to us. See, it's about grace. Paul says, I'm ministering out of my ministry because I got a storehouse of grace where I've been healed by the Lord. And you're going to build up a storehouse of grace, and you'll be able to minister out of it. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And then he starts listing the gifts. He says, some are going to prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Some are going to minister. Some are going to teach. Some are going to exhort. Some are going to give or share. That one actually means there are people who do. God gives them a lot of money, and they give that money away. That's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You guys may remember Matt Abbott. The Matt Abbott stories were incredible. I went into my closet to clean out my closet for clothes, and I was going to send those clothes to Uganda, and I found $1,000 in my closet. That didn't happen to Matt once, not twice, 10 times. 50. He's always finding money and making money. Where the heck does that money come from? Who knows? Probably, more than likely, it was, you know, he went out on one of his business trips and left $1,000 in his pocket. But who knows? Who knows? Maybe God just put that $1,000 there. And he gave all that money away. He'd give money away constantly. It's an act, that's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Leadership is a gift. Mercy is a gift. All these gifts, but they come from God's grace. Point five, gifts of the Spirit are not to be confused with human talent and natural ability. God doesn't take a human talent and anoint it. What he does is he gives you the gift of the Spirit, and then a human talent proceeds from that. God gave me a gift of teaching before I ever trained to teach, but once I trained to teach, it made that gift more effective. But the training wasn't how I got the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching was imparted to me supernaturally. Oh my gosh, I was teaching. My sister, God bless her. I was teaching her when we were little kids. Nope. We had our toys, and she couldn't talk. When the toys were interacting, her toys with my toys, nope, you can't talk. Your toys can't talk. I'm talking for your toys. It sounds like a big brother who's just a control freak. But I was teaching her. I was just doing teaching. No, you're not saying it right. Your toy wouldn't say that to my toy. Here's what your toy. But that was there. It was imparted to me from God. Of course, I mean, I had to learn to be much kinder in that gift. But the character of transcendental otherness, that's supernatural otherworldliness, lies at the heart of Paul's concepts of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a connection between heaven and earth, and God releases heaven into the earth to minister to God's people. Gifts of the Spirit are characterized not by exercise of man's ability and talent, but by unconditional trust, dependence on, and openness to God. And there's a definition of faith. Be open to God. There are a diversity of gifts, a great diversity, and that's what the next pages deal with, and we'll get to that another time. They are determined by the particular situation relevant to the community in which the Spirit is moving. I will say this. The start of my list on the next page of gifts are the gifts of miracles and the gifts of healing. And this is where I'm going to start my prayer. I'm going to start with prayer. Others can come up and pray. And then we break into groups. We need the gift of healing in this church. If there are people who are wondering, what gift, Lord, should I choose? Lord, please choose healing for them. We have prayer lists of 60, 70 people, and 40 of them are for healing. And two people with the gift of healing could go on laying hands, end of the list. We need healing. Now, we're going to keep praying for God to supernaturally manifest in healing. But Lord, raise up the gifts of healing in this church. Raise them up. If there are people who have the gift of healing promised to them, then we have to understand why those promises aren't coming to pass. Release faith, Lord God. Release faith for the gifts of healing to be manifested in this church, Lord, in the name of Jesus. There's no problem with gifts of prophecy in this church. 2/3 of the people in this church have gifts of prophecy. And we're not saying if that's what you want, to not ask for that, because that's Paul puts prophecy, interesting enough, at the top of his list. Not healing, he puts prophecy. So, Lord, whatever gifts, Lord, you want to release, but Father, here's my prayer today. What is hindering the gifts of the Spirit from being manifested in this church? I'll answer my own question. Number one, faith. Number two, we don't understand our great need for healing, Lord. Lord, we are intolerant of so many things in this society. We are intolerant of so many people. We need to be intolerant of our inability to ask you to heal us, Lord. We need to be intolerant of the areas in our lives that are not healed, Lord. And we need to keep asking and keep asking. We need to be, Lord God, we need to be like that widow that keeps going to that judge and saying, vindicate me from my enemies. Vindicate me from my enemies. Vindicate me from my enemies. And the Lord says, gosh, if the unjust judge got sick and tired of her asking and gave it to her, how much more your Father in heaven who wants you to be healed? So, Lord, you said faith. Another aspect of faith is we keep on asking. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking, Lord. So, Lord, release healing in our midst, Lord. Release faith in our midst. Release the gifts of the Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And if anyone else has some prayers to add before we break into groups, go right up there. Amen.
I feel like this is what Jesus, sorry, I touched it, is asking us today. And this is from Matthew, and Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw, I feel like this is the key verse. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Lord God, give us your compassion. Give us your heart, Lord God. That's all we need right now. We need your compassion. We need to see the people as helpless and without a shepherd. And Lord, you bestow the gifts that are needed in Jesus' name.
I've been praying a lot for gifts of healing too, and the Lord's been showing me that like all the gifts are like really connected, like the gift of faith, like Pastor Oz was saying, you know, we need more faith. The gift of prophecy, I mean, and the word of knowledge, it's, you know, how did Jesus know that this guy needed mud in his eyes and the other set of people needed to go walk towards the priests, you know, you know, and on the way they were healed. You know, he was listening to the Father, what the Father was saying, you know, in that situation. You know, so there's a lot of the gifts are just, they're connected to healing and miracles, you know. So, Lord, just increase our faith, Lord. Increase our hearing of you, Lord, in situations, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, just that you're bringing that gift of healing into this house, Father, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that we just break through this, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You don't like you said earlier today, Lord, you're a giver of gifts and you're a rewarder of those who seek after you, Lord. And that Lord, we are seeking after you in this situation, Lord, and in this gift, Father, and the healings and miracles, Father. In Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Thank you.
Father God, we pray, Lord, that you have your way in this, because it's you that is speaking through us. It's not going to be us, Lord God. Reveal unto us where our area of grace is for each gift, Lord. And let us give us the wisdom and knowledge to be able to yield ourselves unto you so that you can move through us and minister unto others, Lord God. It's about you. It's about what you want to say. It's about what you want to do, Lord God. Now come into our hearts, Lord. Give us your wisdom and your knowledge about this thing. Even give us the fundamentals, the the small things that we need to know about times and about chances and about a healing and about the right purpose, the right timing, when to release words unto others, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, as Pastor Oz alluded to the fact that we all need to walk in forgiveness. And Lord, yes, we do need to, because I had a moment at my kitchen table when something was brought to my remembrance. And I'm like, wow, God, what is that? Because it was decades ago. But even in those decades, Lord, forgive. Father, I had to repent and to forgive individuals that are no longer here. So, Lord, because I don't want anything to stop the spiritual development that Christ is doing in me. So, Lord, those things that dwell within us, Lord, that maybe years and years ago, Lord, whatever is a hindrance, Lord, the threshing floor, Lord, just take those things away, Father God. Heal us, Lord. How can the presence of God dwell in a place that is not clean, a place that has not surrendered? A surrendered will to Christ is Christ moving through us. As long as we have hold on to those things that we feel like, oh, I can hold on to bitterness, I can hold on to backsliding, I can hold on to talking about people, I can hold on to defaming this one's character and that one's character. Oh, that's nothing. No, it is something. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us, Lord, to even see the little foxes that destroy the hand of God from moving gracefully. Father, I believe the power of God is in this house, powerful. I believe that we have hindered some things. So, Lord, those things that I'm going to pray for myself, Lord, those things that I have allowed to take me to a place of darkness, to take me to a place of unbelief, Lord, heal me. Lord, deliver me, set me free. And Lord, that I may be that servant, that I may be that person, Lord, not walking in joy, not feeling like I've done something, but I was used for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, your word came through real clear today in so many ways and from so many people. And Lord, your word through Pastor Cindy was that you are longing and desiring to show compassion to your people. And the word from Pastor Oz was, do you want to be healed? What voice are you listening to? And Lord, the word from Joyce was about humility. And Lord, we know that you desire there to be healing, and you know that it is so greatly needed. And yet, Lord, just for my own inner healing and ministry, Lord, I just want to identify the fact that we are very skilled and savvy about avoidance and denial. And that, Lord, when we allow you to shine your light, that we can be secure in your compassion. And that when we see those things, those little foxes, Lord, that we do begin to be genuine and authentic and really truly honest about all our junk. And Lord, we know that we are a work in progress always, Lord. I haven't been healed just once, but many times over, and still continue in that vein, Lord. And what you have done in me, Lord, you have used to help others, Lord, but there needs to be really a raw, genuine, authentic, honest evaluation of who we are, what we're made of, and how we relate to you. And Father, we thank you that you are doing that, that this is an hour that we can no longer hide or run or bury, but the things that are buried are coming to the surface, Lord, because you want to purge anything that is unclean and displeasing to you. But it's not out of any kind of performance on our part, Lord. Just break performance, please, Jesus. And bring about truly honest, genuine humility and an open heart that is your threshing floor to receive, Lord, our graces in our time of need, Lord. We need the gift of repentance along with the gift of healing, Father. And we thank you that you are good and that you don't deny us, Lord, but that your heart is full and abundant with mercy, grace, and compassion for your people. Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord. I keep hearing the Lord saying, it is a time for everyone to step forward. It is a time for everyone to pray. That the car can't run on three tires. Yes. A recipe can't be made with only half of the ingredients. Yes. So the Lord is desiring those people that feel inferior or shy or their voice doesn't matter to stand up and say, thus and no more. I am worthy. I am worthy. God made me. God called me. It's a time for everyone to rise. And in Romans, I think Ozzie read this, Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, we all have gifts. Everybody in here has a gifting. They differ according to the grace God has given to each of us. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Then use it according to the faith you have. If your gift is serving, then serve. Yeah. If your gift is teaching, then teach. Is it encouraging others? Then encourage them. Is it giving to others? Then give freely. Is it being a leader? Then work hard at it. Is it showing mercy? Then do it cheerfully. Yes. Dear Lord, you have called every single person in this congregation to a gift. It might change over time, it might increase, but Lord, it has to begin somewhere. I'm praying, Lord, for the people that feel shy, inadequate, unworthy, to walk out of that darkness and into your light, yes, and to know that you love them, yes, and you're willing to share all with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I've known for some time that God has given me the spirit, the gift of healing. And I've been running from that gift for a long time. My brother passed away about 6 years ago. And when he was sick, I prayed, and he wasn't healed. And then my husband, I prayed for him, and he wasn't healed either. But I remember something that my sister said here at the memorial service, is that he was healed. He just wasn't healed on this side. He was healed the way God intended for him to be healed. And so I just repent today for running from the gift that God has given me, because it's not about me, but it's all about God. And God has the final say in who he decides to heal and keep here and who he decides to heal and take home. I don't have anything to do with that. It's all up to him, but I do repent for running from the gift that God has given to me.